The message from the fifth Sunday after Epiphany is from the Gospel reading. In particular, we hear these words again. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. That is why I came out." In the name of Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I rarely open a sermon this way, but since I watched this Netflix show, I'll allow it. You know, when we talk about 9/11, almost everyone, according to people I talk to, know exactly where they were and what they were doing when they heard the news. And it's one of those moments that just sticks with you when you remember it. President Bush was actually in Florida at the school, and when it all went down, he was moved around, shuffled around for safety. And then back in D.C., Vice President Cheney was stepping up to coordinate things, and it was a bit confusing for everyone. If Netflix show are accurate, for people to try to figure out who is really in charge. Was it the vice president? Was it the president? Or maybe, is it the intelligence agencies? But President Bush knew that he had to clear things up, so he made the point to head back to Washington, to the White House, and it was his way to show to the country and the world that he is still in authority and is taking reins during this crisis. But here's the thing, despite his strong move, there's a reality we all had to face, that no matter how much authority he had, or any president, or any leader, they can't undo what's happened. They can't bring back the lives that are lost. They can't fully heal the wounds caused by the tragedy and the evil that has happened. Nothing will undo it and restore things back to normal. And that brings us to something that Jesus' disciples said, and it should really hit home, especially in times of chaos and uncertainty, when they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." They weren't just talking about the crowds wanting more miracles. They saw what Mark the evangelist said in the beginning of the gospel, that they saw Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the one who comes with authority. So when we are reeling from something about as big and tragic as 9/11, or even personal crisis we face, we are all looking for someone to turn to, like Simon turning to Jesus Christ about his mother-in-law. We want someone with authority who can actually make a difference, and we want someone who can restore order, bring some healing, and give us a bit of comfort. And that's exactly what Jesus showed he could do to them. And he did it time and time again. Unlike any leader or president, Jesus' authority was unlimited. And Jesus doesn't just offer comforting words. He brings real healing, real peace, and real restoration. So in the middle of our searching for someone to follow or to fix things, we have the Son of God. And the Son of God is not just empathizing from a distance. He's right here with us, taking on our pain and taking on our sufferings and offering a newness no one else can give. So it is in Simon's house Jesus demonstrates authority by healing his mother-in-law, not with a grandiose display of power, but with simple and tender touch. Here, Jesus is exercising the compassion and the restoration of the Father, bringing wholeness to those who are broken, broken by illness and despair, broken by sin. And isn't that all of us? You know, when you read through the gospel, it's pretty clear. As Jesus goes through the synagogues, he was quite a celebrity in his time. He preached, and wherever he went, miracles followed. He healed diseases, casted out demons, and you can bet that that got people's attention. Imagine being in a place where everyone knows everyone, and then this guy shows up doing things that nobody's ever seen, and word spread fast. Some folks probably came to Jesus because they were drawn to his words. There was something about the way he spoke. There was something about the things he said. There was something about his preaching, because his preaching was pouring out the truth out of him, pouring out God for the people to hear. Then there were those who came to him out of sheer desperation. Maybe they've been sick for years, suffering from illnesses that no doctor could fix. Or perhaps their lives have been turned upside down by demonic oppression, something so beyond human understanding that they were left with nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to. But this guy, Jesus Christ, who could cast out demons out of them. So they all came to Jesus, each with their own reasons, but all of them united by one comfort and hope that this man would bring newness. And he did. Every healing, every casting out of demons, it wasn't just for him a show of power. It was a testing to the authority that he has. It was a testimony that he is the Son of God. It was as if each miracle he performed was to them saying, listen to him, listen to Jesus, because there is something more here. There is something more about his preaching. There is something more about why he came out to become flesh. For us, Mark the Evangelist didn't just jot down all this to give us some historical account or to fill pages of miracle stories. For us, Mark the Evangelist says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that sets the stage for us to point to the reason behind everything that Jesus did. So Mark is kind of asking us this question, why are we looking for Jesus? Why are you looking for Jesus? What is your reason? Now we're not standing in a line, waiting outside a door, hoping for a miracle. Maybe we're drawn to his pure and truth words, the kind of truth that gives us the newness of life through the faith in him that he bestowed upon us since our baptism. Or maybe we're here because we felt the weight of our own brokenness. We felt the weight of the heaviness of life, and that brought us here. Or maybe it is our own diseases or demons, or we've heard that Jesus can heal, we've heard that Jesus can set free, that Jesus can save us and bring us to everlasting life. So the cool thing about Mark as he writes the gospel is he writes it so that you may believe, not just believe in the miracles Jesus performed back then, but believe in the miracles Jesus performs here when you are baptized, when the miracles Jesus performed here, when his authority is spoken, your sins are forgiven, and in the miracle that is eaten and drunk here at his altar. All of that preaches what Jesus preached. God preaches that he is the Son of God coming for you. So the question is, again, why are you looking for Jesus? Why should we look for him? Are we seeking for miracles, healing, the liberation he offers? Or are we seeking forgiveness and all the good gifts that comes beyond it that we can ever fathom in our minds? For we too, of course, suffer illness like those people back in that time. We too suffer demonic oppression, even though we may think we're not demon-possessed, but Satan is here to tempt us, to taunt us, taunt the body. Satan may not need people to listen to him in the sense of what Jesus casted out, but Satan wants you to doubt. Satan uses the same trick as he used in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? So you may question the creation that God has established, so that you may question that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so that you may question that there is forgiveness of sins. And when we are in doubt, the question creeps in, is God really in my life? Why am I sick? Why doesn't it go away? Jesus Christ came to silence the demon, silence Satan for you. And the demons have no choice but to obey him, for they know who Jesus Christ is, and they know his power. So it is crucial for us to understand that through the divine power of God, he comes in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, meek, frail, and weak. So it's odd for the devil to know that God is now speaking to them through the mouth of a man, speaking in flesh and in weakness in his body. Because Satan's rebellion was not against God's authority, it was against the notion that he was to serve Adam and Eve, that he was to submit to them and their children created in God's image. Satan could not stand the idea of submitting and serving. Satan had to tempt Eve. Satan had to tempt Christ. And just as he tempted Jesus Christ and Eve, aiming to undermine the authority vested in them in human flesh, he tempted them to deny their humanity. He's tempting you to deny your humanity, that you, in human flesh, are weak. And he seeks to lead us from recognizing and deny that Jesus Christ is our Lord, who can restore us, that in him who became weak for us, we too became strong. So Satan's ultimate lie is to make you doubt the forgiveness and salvation secured for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. That your Jesus, your Lord, fully man and fully God, does not yield to that kind of taunting and temptation. Instead, he embodies the submission to God's will and authority, not by diminishing his humanity, but fully embracing it. And in doing so, Jesus does not empathize or just sympathize with our condition. He unites himself with us. Our flesh becomes his flesh, and our suffering, his sufferings. Through his passion, he takes upon himself not just similar or greater suffering, but it takes the same suffering, what you go through, and the sin of the world on the cross. So this mysterious union reveals the heart of the gospel for us. Jesus came to demonstrate to the devil and to the world that he is and has authority. He came to serve, to save, and to sanctify us through his life and death. Through his life and death, he inaugurates a new kingdom, a new creation, and the good work he began in us, and he promises that he'll bring it to completion, whether it is now or when he returns. But in the meantime, in between, he gives us sustenance. He wants to sustain you so that you may not doubt. despite the devil's rebellion, the word of God still has authority on them today. And it would cast out demons, and it would bring you a new life, and it would bring you faith as it is exercised in his preaching still. And Paul says he will preach the gospel, and that gospel is still here for you. Yet Jesus is embracing everything that you are going through in his ministry and give you a new life to enter the everlasting life that we all know, that there will be no more suffering there. So the culmination of his mission, as he says, this is why I came out, is where he ends up on the cross, fully God and fully man, where he defeats sin, where he submitted himself to the will of the Father as an ultimate act of love and sacrifice. And we see that authority Sunday after Sunday. So, dear beloved in Christ, this is why he came out. The Lord comes to you. He doesn't wait for you to look for him. He is here on this altar. So let us eat and drink with the assurance that the good work Christ began in us, he will carry it to completion, for he has made your flesh his flesh, and your life his life, and our salvation his mission. So this place and this day is a day to remember. Let us remember him. To Jesus alone be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen.